Well, shall we turn now in our Bibles to Ephesians, small book, towards the end of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, we're reading together verses 1 through 5. Ephesians 5, 1 through 5. And we'll read these verses together. Let's begin. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. A life of love. Our beloved in the Lord, the Apostle Paul described for us in Ephesians the wealth of the church. You see that in Ephesians 1 through 3. Then he went to the walk of the church, or the life of the church, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, 9. And then finally he deals with the warfare of the church in chapter 6, 9 to the end. We are picking up in the second part of his instruction, the walk of the church. And this is where you have what we will call the nuts and bolts section. And in the first part of the walk of the church, the Apostle Paul deals with the general principles of how you're enabled to walk or to live properly. And the second part of that middle section, as I said, would be the nuts and bolts, and we're going straight there. Now, you can see many innovations in society today in the fields of medicine or in construction or in technology or science or aeronautics. And these innovations are usually beneficial to us. Well, there's one type of innovation that is not beneficial. That is common. And this type of innovation is deadly. I'm speaking about the innovation in morality. And one example of that innovation in morality is innovation where love is concerned. Love used to mean, and still according to God means, sacrifice to God and sacrifice for our neighbor. But now innovation says, well, love actually means selfishness. The love of self is described as a love. I've heard a minister describe three types of love in the Bible, whereas the Bible only speaks of two in a good way, self-love being a sign of great wickedness. Love is never directed to oneself. But today we describe love as selfishness. Love is even described as something you make. How can someone make love? Love is now something you say. And people are, it's a popular thing. Just say, I love you, I love you, I love you. What is strange is that this type of innovation was not new. There are different times in history where people resorted to this attraction to themselves. This self-love, this selfish love, this sinful love was alive in the first century. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus to warn them to remain imitators of true love rather than to be innovators. Will come up with new ideas or new aspects of love. There is no such thing. Yeah, you can be innovative when it comes to technology and science and medicine and surgery, but you're never to be innovative when it comes to true love. It never changes. You can't improve on it. Our headings are an exhortation to true love, second, an example of true love, and then third, an example of false love. Our goals are that you learn what true love is, that you imitate that true love, and third, that you would teach that true love to your children so they will not be raised, as is common in our society today, to be a bunch of selfish brats, but for those who are trained to make sacrifices for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. First, an exhortation to true love. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Children are expected to imitate their parents, and they often do. They will repeat words that their fathers say with that same kind of intonation. They will show gesticulations, maybe like their mother does. And sometimes they'll even do the embarrassing things you do, because children imitate. That's what children do. You've probably seen little girls dressed up like their mothers and try to put on high heels and walk. Similarly, as children of God, you who are adults are commanded to mimic, and that's really the word, to mimic your Father in heaven. So how then are you to imitate or to mimic your Heavenly Father? The Apostle Paul begins with this. You are to imitate God in His love. And you are to show love to your fellow Christians and even to your enemies, just as God did. And there's no question, of course, that you are equipped to do this. Remember what you find, well, already pointed out in chapters 1 through 3. You're dealing with the wealth of the church. You have been made spiritually wealthy. You were chosen by the Father. You were redeemed by the Son. You were sealed by the Spirit. You were incorporated into the body of Christ. And then that was not all. You read the first part of chapter 4 when he says you ought to walk this way. He says, I've given you all these gifts. I've given you elders and teachers and counselors. So you are being trained to imitate God's love. So you're not to try to emphasize fuzzy feelings, as is common in our society today, but by doing acts of righteousness for others and in front of others, your brothers and your enemies. Righteousness is the work of love. The one who loves does things. That's the expectation. The one who loves does what is right. Consider a few examples. If you love your wife, you will act justly toward her. You will be faithful to her. You will listen to her. You will help her. You will support her. You notice the scripture doesn't say you have to tell people every day you love them, but you have to show them every day you love them. There's nothing wrong in saying it, but it should never be a substitute for action, righteousness. If you love God, and you say you love God, what do you do? What does God expect? You work more for His church. You help His bride. You talk to Him more. How can you love someone and not talk to them? And more, if you love God, you will copy His love. If you love your children, you will take the time to raise them for the honor of God. You will do what's good. We live in a society where people are obsessed with giving their kids every possible economic advantage, or maybe educational advantage. Of people who enroll their babies in school before the babies are born. And it's all about the money and working hard or maybe working an extra shift. But that's not what the kids really need most of all. They need time. They need instruction. They need discipline. If you love your country, you will make sure that it turns to God and it follows God. So you will stand up for those who are trying to ruin the country. Love for country will make you speak up. See, that's how love is seen. That's how God loves us. He doesn't say, I have a nice feeling for you inside. See you later. So when you hear the term walk in love, it means to have faithful obedience in thought and word and action to all of God's law. It means to live righteously. It means to show acts of mercy and goodness and kindness, beneficence. Law and love cannot be separated. After all, love is fulfilling of the law. Law and love can never be separated. Further, you notice something that God says here through the Apostle Paul is quite striking. He says, you are not simply God's children, you are God's dear children, the special ones. And the closer your relationship with someone, the more is expected. Your dear children who are loved with an everlasting and an unchangeable love, the love you experience from God then becomes the spring and the source of your adoption, of your choosing, of your calling, of your quickening or your awakening by His grace. God makes you His dear children, His jewels, His peculiar treasure. He calls you the apple of His eye. That one apple that you look and that's the one I want. That's the beautiful one. You know God intimately. Look in your sermon notes for a couple of passages to remind us of how special we are and therefore all the more how we are to imitate our loving Father. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 16 says, together, the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of His people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over His land. Jewels of a crown. Where would you put the real special jewelry? The jewels. Psalm 135 verse 4 together. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. So not just sons, but special sons. Not just children, but special children, dear children. Let's go over a few lessons then. First of all, you need to reflect on God's love. The more you reflect on God's love, the more you will be able to love Him, because you will see His love for you. He loved you first. The more you love Him, the more you will love His children and do righteous acts to them and for them. You notice I didn't say, look to the children and see how nice they are and then determine how you will love them. No, you look to God who loved you. That's the true love. Because if you look to your brother or sister, you'd probably say, well, they're not always nice to me. They're not always nice to anyone. Maybe I shouldn't love them so much. But that's not how you determine how you love others. You love others based on your love from God. That's how God loved. He loved His bride when His bride was a prostitute. And He called her out. She was rotten. And that's how you are to love. That's why you reflect in God's love. Second, love your children in such a sacrificial way that they will imitate your love. That's what the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Third, love is not empty promises. Love is not simply saying, I love you. Love is not sentimental songs. Love is work. God loves you, so He does. He does what is good for you. Now let's consider then an example of that love that God has for us in our second point, that example of true love. God loves you in Jesus Christ and He shows it by action. God gave His Son as an offering of the field and an offering of the fold. A sacrifice. And these offerings were wonderful. They were, you couldn't imagine them. You couldn't conceive them. They're unparalleled in anything that you could imagine. The wretched sinners that we were, and God says, I'll send my son to die for you. I'll give my son in your place. Look at John chapter 15, verse 13 now, together. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. There is no greater love in the existence of anything. And the love that Jesus has for us. Romans 5:8, another popular passage, says together, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just say he loved us. He demonstrated it. And then Christ, his sacrifice was that sweet-smelling aroma. And that pleased God in our behalf. That's what you see in all the pictures in the Old Testament. In front of the Holy of Holies, there was this offering, this incense going up, with which he was pleased. Picturing, of course, also the prayer of his saints. Look at Leviticus chapter 1, verse 13 now, together. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall burn it all and shall bring it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. You know, when they killed those animals and burned them, that was a pleasant thing to God, because he was saying that's a picture of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, and I'm pleased with it. That's what Christ did. He gave away his time to you, his service, his strength, his good name, his fame, all the comforts of life he gave up for you, and then life itself he gave up for you. His whole human nature, soul and body were given up for you. This is true love. So embrace your brothers as Christ embraced you and gave himself for you. You want to see more proof of this? Let's take a few minutes to look at some more of these proofs of Christ's unfailing love and therefore that example that you must follow. Matthew 20, verse 28 says together, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He served, he gave his life. A good Christian would exemplify a life of service. Service to your wife, service to your husband, service to your children, service to your church, service to your country. Because of what Christ did for us. 1 John 2:2 says together, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That's love. He satisfied, remember propitiation, satisfying God's anger, standing in the way and pleading. And what do Christians do then? Then they are willing to die for others as Jesus died for them. Now, we don't die in the same way, because our death does not satisfy God for their sins. But we're willing to die for others. We ought to be. And if we should be willing to die for them, it should be a lot easier to give up. Maybe some sleep. Maybe give up a meal. Maybe give up a little bit of money. Being willing to do so for others. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 now together. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's why it can be a sacrifice for others now. It's Christ who's working in me. 1 John 3:16 together. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The sacrifices that he's called us to make. So what lessons can we learn? First of all, you have to live your life in a self-sacrificing way. You notice how this runs countercultural, where we're being trained to look out for ourselves. And this is how you walk in love, so that your physical and your spiritual children can be blessed by you and follow you as you follow Christ. So let me ask you, can your neighbor say that your good works are a sweet-smelling savor? Do they think that God is indeed working in you? Or do they hear you yelling at your wife? Do they see you upset all the time and angry? Can they see your helpfulness to them, where you're showing what Christ has done in you and you can show love to them? Look at how the Christian should live. Look at a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 together. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. People will want to hear what you have to say by the way you are living your life. You'll hear more about this, Lord willing, next week when we talk about the light, how you shine that light of the gospel on those who are in darkness, where the love then is seen practically. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18 together. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus went with encouragement, but also with resources, to be a way in which there would be a blessing to the Apostle Paul. He spent a lot of time in prison, a lot of time alone, and it's the brethren that for an encouragement to him. It's one of the reasons we talk about getting your letters for those who are suffering. Look at the way the Apostle Paul cherished what he received from the saints of God. The third thing to remember is that if you don't love, your worship will be hindered. You can't worship like you ought to. Remember the example that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. Together, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You have to be in good relations with each other. You have to be loving each other, and then your worship is acceptable. If there is strife, how will God accept that worship? So you have to live that life of love. Well, we come to this third point then. We know what love is and the example of love. We're called to love, and we have the example of love. But there's also, and this is where you have to really pay careful attention, because there's a contrast. Here's an example of what true love is not. First of all, love is not fornication and uncleanness. It is true in those days, as it is today, many did not consider fornication sin. Fornication is a stench in God's nostrils. And notice the link in our text. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you. There is that clear link, because fornication is grounded in covetousness. Covetousness is greediness. It's having that insatiable desire to satisfy the body or the pocketbook. And that covetousness does not care if it's robbing that other person, maybe that person's future spouse, or your future spouse. That's why fornication is linked to covetousness. It's unbecoming for a saint to live for sensual feelings or to be covetous. The source of that. Now, fornication is so bad, the Apostle Paul says, that it should not be in the vocabulary of Christians. Such things should neither be done nor talked about as existing in the congregation of the saints. The problem is this. Christians often moderate or redefine terms so they don't appear so sinful. Sometimes in churches you would hear teenagers who are living immoral lives. They'll say, well, they're just sowing wild oats. They'll settle down. No, it's not. It's a sin against God. It's robbery of others that's based and rooted in covetousness. Once heard a so-called Christian homosexual say, well, we love each other. Isn't that what we are called to do? But that kind of relationship is not love. It is hate. It's hate of God's law. Most Canadians are now born out of wedlock. You realize that. That's hatred of children. You say, well, how's that hate? We love each other. We'll live together. Well, God intended that children be raised in a home where there's a mother and a father who love God and who serve Him. And when children are raised this way, though they may survive, it's contrary to God's law, and it's a sign of hating those children that you're raising them in a home that does not honor God. You don't care about them in such a case. Care only about your own needs or your own desires. Those children are being deprived of what is good for them. So love is not fornication and uncleanness. Now, of course, fornication is used very broadly in the scriptures. It's used, of course, of sex before marriage, but it's also used for any kind of filthiness, impurity of sexual nature. Second, love is not filthiness and obscenity. This likely refers to lewd paintings or carvings, which were common in Ephesus. And think of what we deal with in our society today, our culture that is enveloped in pornography. And that's sometimes considered love. It's not love, it's hate. Imagine what a father might think if his child is involved in that kind of wickedness. And look at what has happened. Look how many politicians of late have been caught up with pornography, even child pornography. How sick that is. And there are big organizations that speak of love for sexual relations between adults and children. Such perversion. And those things are recognized as normal today. More, love is not foolish talking or disgraceful talking. This likely refers to lewd talk or talk about indiscretions, boasting about some of the wickedness that people do. And their goal, of course, is to titillate, to tempt people, to tease people into doing, joining them in these wicked things, luring them into promiscuous sexual activity. Love is not coarse jesting or joking. Now, some people read this and they think, without the context, you're not supposed to laugh, you're not supposed to make jokes. Well, that's not what the scriptures are teaching at all. This is speaking of coarse jokes, usually about some kinds of immorality, and the intent, of course, is to hurt or to insult. Let's not forget, Elijah he mocked and laughed at the prophets of Baal. And the Lord promised that he will turn their weeping into laughing. Solomon talked about the proper time for laughing. So there's nothing wrong in a good joke or enjoying that. What he's speaking of here are these lewd, coarse jokes that denigrate what God has made, especially jokes of a sexual nature, and take away what God has made pure and reduce it to the ordinary. These four things that the Apostle Paul is raising here, none of them evinces love. None of them show true love. They're perversions of love. They're rooted in selfishness. True love is selfless. Selflessness is what you must show. So instead of these false ideas of love, Christians show love by giving thanks, especially for God's gracious gifts of salvation and sanctification. Giving thanks, literally it means speaking good things. And when you do this to God, it is set in opposition to fornication and lewdness and cruel jokes. It shows you understand true love. And when you understand true love, you will sing the praises of God. You'll watch the kind of songs you sing. And instead, what will flow from your lips will be songs of praise. Songs of praise. And finally, verse 5. He wrapped it up together and said, "For this you know, that no fornicator," those who are abusing love, "no unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God." Sort of like putting it in a nice package now, saying these people who don't love the way God loves, or who substitute or corrupt God love, or come up with these innovative ways and things and think this is how love is going to be, he says they will not have eternal life. You see how bluntly he describes it? Has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So wicked people who do not know what true love is will not have eternal life. Period. The covetous man thinks his life consists of pleasure and goods. But the Apostle Paul is saying, you're just making them into idols. That's why he calls this idolatry. You're worshiping things. But God wants us to set instead examples that are worthy of being followed by young Christians, by new Christians. He demands that you show love because you have received love. The Apostle Paul gave us at least one challenge, and the writer of Hebrews, the second. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "Together, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Then Hebrews 6, verse 10 through 12 say, "Together, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So he's saying, look, I want to encourage you. I know you have helped others. I know you have ministered to the saints. And you continue to minister, continue to do so. Imitate those who, through faith, are doing what is good. Not just the feeling, but much more that love that is expressed in life. So what lessons can you learn? First of all, watch your life, especially you young people. Your bodies are to be used to love God and not to be joined with wickedness. To commit fornication, the Bible says, is to reduce yourself to a loaf of bread, common, of little value. And the person with whom you commit adultery is treating you as a loaf of bread. They don't love you. If you're committing sexual immorality with that person, that's not love. To commit fornication is to rob someone else's future spouse, to rob yourself and your spouse. Second, watch your language. Let your language support and encourage love, true love. Don't demean it or minimize it. Don't encourage adultery or other things that pervert love. And third, very importantly, avoid the company, they're not worth keeping, of anyone who lures you from love to lust. You want to be known as people who love, real love, the love you've experienced from Almighty God. Let's conclude. Jesus calls you in this message to imitate the love of God. And then let others, younger in age or younger in the faith, imitate you. God makes it clear what love is. It is self-sacrifice for the good of others and the glory of God, just like Jesus did. God also makes it clear that love, what love is not. It is not temporary feelings of pleasure. It's not self-indulgence, doing what makes you feel good. Love has to do with the law of God and obeying it. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, ask God to show you more and more how much he loved you. You badly need true love. Love is not in your nature. You don't like to live in a self-sacrificing way. You naturally want to live for things that give you temporal pleasure, because you don't think long-term. Your tendency is to be guided by temporary feelings and excitement. You know, I once heard a man who chewed into a big black Angus steak. He said, "This is love." That was not love. Maybe joy, maybe lust, but it was not love. Ask God to imprint Christ's life of selfless obedience. That life that you see displayed for you on the cross when he was nailed. And you want that to be imprinted on your soul forever. That's why we talk so much about the cross in Reformed churches. We talk about the sacrifice because that's where you learn what true love is. That's where you can experience that love, and that's where you can see an example of how you are to love in return. And when you see that, ask God to help you to follow his love more and more. Then ask God to help you that your life will reflect that love so that others will see Jesus in you. And finally, if you're not a Christian, sadly, you don't know what true love is, and you can't truly love until you've experienced Christ's true and infinite love. That's the only true love. Do you want to experience that true love today? The love that that sent Jesus into this world to live and die for you? If you do, ask God. He'll give it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for giving us that love that we so badly needed and had no way of earning. And now, Father, we can love you back. Help us to daily reflect upon the love of Jesus Christ, so in turn, we can show your love to the world and draw others to you, so they can come and join us and worship your holy name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.